Philippians chapter 3. You know, we've been working through the book of Philippians. We've been working through this concept that a mind set on Jesus results in a life of joy. We're noticing each chapter that there is something to learn about having that mindset. Chapter 1, we learn that if my mindset is on Jesus, that means Christ is my life. Remember what Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 2, we learn that Christ is my life, or my attitude, right? I should have that mind of Jesus, that attitude of Jesus. He said in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 3, we're learning that Christ is my goal. We have that memory verse, right? In verse 7, those things are that which was gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. And then as Doyle had so beautifully shared with us out of the Amplified Bible there, right? Chapter 4, we will learn that Christ is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we come here now to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 12 through 16 and further develop that truth that Christ is my goal. This is a message that I've entitled Monkey Bars. Monkey Bars. That may bring back some memories for some of you. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the decree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for just this evening you've given us. What a privilege it is to gather in your house and to exalt your name. We thank you, Lord, for just the display and the use of gifts that have taken place here. Lord, the gifts of your people as we were encouraged and welcomed into service. As, Lord, somebody may have helped us find a seat, or people are teaching and instructing our children and our grandchildren in the children's ministry. Doyle and his gift of music and how he encouraged and challenged us. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray, God, that you would speak to us as your people. God, it is our desire to come into this place and exalt and magnify your name. But Lord, it is also our desire to understand your heart and your mind, to have Christ as our goal. And so we pray, as your word is proclaimed, that you, by your Spirit, would do a mighty work in our lives. Lord, work in our hearts, work in our minds. Be honored in this time in your word, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. In 1920, a Chicago lawyer invented the jungle gym. His whole reason for inventing the jungle gym was to give children the ability to experience and interact with a three-dimensional object. Well, in 1955, out of that jungle gym creation came what is known as the monkey bars. You may know the monkey bars, right? The set of bars that you grab and you kind of act like a monkey going from one to the other all the way to the end. The monkey bars kind of have a history or a place in my family with my children currently. You see, if you were to go and talk to some of my children about the monkey bars, you might go to one and say, you know, do you like the monkey bars? What's your take on monkey bars? And she might start the conversation off something like this. Well, I had a bad experience. And it ended with me being in a blue cast for 6 weeks. You see, I have one that took the monkey bar challenge, but she missed her grip one time and fell and unfortunately broke her arm and had to wear the cast that we all got to sign. And she got out of PE and certain subjects at school, and some of you young high school or college students might think, does that still work today, right, as reports are coming due? You go to one of my other daughters, you ask her about the monkey bars, she's going semi-pro. Right, you talk to her about the monkey bars, and she'll say, oh, I like the monkey bars. I'm getting pretty good at them. I can actually start to even skip some of the bars. And I asked her, I said, so how do you do the monkey bars? And it turned into this little girl's version of the monkey bars. I go, whoo, whoo, whoo. I asked her this, though. I said, what's your favorite part about the monkey bars? And she said this, Dad, my favorite part of the monkey bars is getting to the end. Finishing the monkey bars. Because sometimes I get tired when I'm doing the monkey bars. It's the end that I look forward to. Is it possible that the monkey bars could teach us something or illustrate a truth that the Apostle Paul is trying to give us this evening in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16? In other words, you find in this section of Scripture that the Christian life, the Christian walk, to be a follower of Jesus and have Christ as our goal, there is this call to a forward progression, a moving forward to a goal, a moving forward to a prize. It holds within the section of Scripture, as we'll see this evening, this idea of reaching out to something in front and letting go or forgetting about something behind. You know that moment, part of the monkey bars is that momentum to grab something ahead and let go of something that's behind. You constantly have this idea of reaching for what is ahead till you finally get to the best part of the monkey bars, the finish. You see, this whole idea of progression or movement and even the illustration of something physical is very true to the writings of the Apostle Paul. You'll find throughout his writings that he writes about this Christian life, this Christian walk, this life that we live for Jesus. It has this idea of a race, of something that we are in, that we are moving forward in, that we are striving for a finish line. Listen, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul wrote this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And then the writer of Hebrews, he wrote to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us do what? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." What I'd like to do is show you that if we are going to have that forward momentum, if we are going to let go of what's behind and hold on to what is ahead and press forward to the ultimate goal, counting all lost for Christ, there's a particular mindset that we ought to have. Notice how Paul ends this section of Scripture in verse 15 and 16. We'll start there so you can see that we are to understand or we're to look for a particular mindset that we should have. If you look there in verse 15 and 16, he says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." It's God, or Paul's really nice, tactful way of saying, if you're thinking differently, you're wrong. God will reveal it to you. But notice verse 16. "Nevertheless, to the degree, thank you, Jesus, for that help. Struggling with that word. Back to the text. "That we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." In other words, what I'd like to do is show you in this section of Scripture, if we're going to let go and move forward, Paul has for us three mindsets that we should have. If we're all to have the same mind, the same view on this, if we are all to understand that our goal is Christ, we've got to be a people that can look around here and look at each other and go, hey, are you thinking what I'm thinking? Yeah. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Like, probably not right now, right? So let's all get on the same page. Notice here, the first thing that Paul gives to us this evening on having this mind thinking alike is this. The first thing, a correct assessment of self. Notice what he unfolds. Now we go up to verse 12 and 13. He shows us that the correct assessment of ourselves, if we were to assess ourselves, there's particular things according to Scripture that should be present in the way in which we think about ourselves. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Notice Paul lets us know twice in this section of Scripture that when it comes to a correct assessment of myself, I have not arrived. I have not attained. I have not arrived. He goes through and shows us from this section of Scripture that when it comes to assessing my life, my self-assessment should not be done based on scrolling through my Facebook feed or my Instagram feed. It should not be something that I do comparing maybe my grades or my test scores or even my income or my position at my job. He goes through and says, no, you go through and assess it. You assess it from Scripture and you realize this. You have not arrived yet. Look at how he shows us twice. He uses this idea of apprehending or attaining. In verse 12, he says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. But then look at also in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, if I'm going to have the correct assessment of self, it starts with this, I have not arrived. God is not finished with me. I have not been completely mature. I am not the spiritual elite that has no room for improvement or change. You know, think about that. What's the most common phrase that breaks the silence of a long journey? Are we there yet? Right? You have it here as Christians. You may feel no matter how old you are, how far you are into the Christian walk, that you might find yourself saying, am I there yet? Have I arrived? And Paul says, hey, you want to have a correct assessment of yourself in this life? You have not arrived yet. There's still work. There's still something that God wants to do and reveal in your life. He says in verse 12, that I have already attained. It's this idea of meeting this goal. I have not attained Jesus yet. But then you see, he goes down in verse 13 and says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, a correct assessment of myself means first, I have not arrived. There is still work to be done. There still is truth and things to know about Jesus. But secondly, in the correct assessment of self, there's a conviction that there is more. There is a conviction that there is more. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Will you do me a favor and put your finger by that word counted? Counted myself, it's this idea of considering or calculating. It's this idea that the mind that is fully aware has not laid hold of Jesus in the full capacity. It's this conviction that there is more. It is a conviction that causes the believer to move past just that moment when you surrendered, sought forgiveness, and were saved, and you are washed of your sins, but you now press forward that you might know Christ fully. It's this conviction that each and every day there is this understanding that I can learn more about Christ. I can know Jesus more intimately. I can know Jesus more personally. And whatever may be going on in my life, God will use that to reveal Jesus. I like this because it has this truth when you consider that you have not apprehended, you have not laid hold of all of Jesus. This world, this life should never become boring. You know, think for a moment of how you have maybe become bored or dissatisfied with things in this life, in this world, and you move on. Right? I caught this happening in my own family. We had saved up and we had had some Christmas money and we finagled some things and we were able to get Disneyland passes for our family. It was a big part of our entertainment. We did it for vacation. And a few weeks ago, Jackie and I thought, you know what? Let's surprise our girls. Let's ditch school. Sorry if you're a school teacher in here or if you're one of my girls' teachers. They kind of had a cough. And let's take them to Disneyland. And so I remember we had all the girls together and we got them ready like they were going to school. They had their backpacks. And then I got to tell them, hey, you know what? Let's just go to Disneyland today. Let's do it. Let's go. It'll be fun. We're going to have a great time. And so I'm excited. Jackie's excited. And then a couple of my girls started crying. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And she goes, listen to this. I want to go to school. I'm like, but we can go to Disneyland. Well, we like always go to Disneyland. I'm like, God, it's the happiest place on earth. What's the deal? But it was something like this. In their life and in their experience, they had kind of arrived when it came to Disneyland. It didn't have that same excitement of that first time or that excitement that you couldn't sleep at night and you were thinking of all the different roller coasters and all the different rides. It had become, to a certain extent, boring. You see, when Paul talks here about this assessment, there's this conviction that there's always more. You find as a follower of Jesus that whatever you're going through, whether it's detrimental, whether it's mountaintop, or whether it just seems boring, guess what? You have an opportunity to lay hold of Jesus in a new way. If Christ is my goal, it's this assessment. I have not arrived, and I have a conviction that there is always more. For us as followers of Jesus in this world and in this life, and in America especially, I think this, current comforts can hinder a future excitement. You see, Paul, as he writes this, there is very clearly this idea of a future expectation, a goal, a prize. He even finishes up this chapter of being citizens of heaven, that concept of the resurrection of the dead in the verses previous to our text. It has a future outlook. But you see, if we become comfort with this life, comfort with simply the truth of verse 9, that I'm forgiven, that I'm right with God, we will lose this conviction that there's more and that Jesus wants to reveal himself each and every day. But look at this assessment of self. In verse 12, you find something else that's so sweet. Not only I have not arrived, a conviction that there's more, but look at verse 12. Jesus has me. Do you see what he says in verse 12? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you see that in the end of verse 12? Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I have a daughter that if you asked about the monkey bars, she'd tell you, I retired. I had a bad experience. I have another one that would say, well, I'm semi-pro. I'm skipping bars. I have two other ones that will tell you, it's the greatest thing in the world, and I never get tired of it. You know why? Because their dad holds them the whole way through. One more time, Daddy. One more time, Daddy. Do you want Daddy's arms to fall off? One more time, Daddy. One more time, Daddy. Look at this great truth and this idea of pressing forward, this idea of progressing in this race, this idea of a prize and a goal, which is Christ. In all of this, you got to see what happened prior to what you're being called to do, and that is this. Jesus has laid hold of you. When Paul talks about, I have not apprehended, I have not laid hold, notice what he follows up and lets you know, but Jesus has laid hold of you. If you are a follower in Christ, a believer in Jesus, that he has died for all of your wrongdoing, that he has paid the price, the penalty of your sins, and you trust in him and confess him as Savior and Lord, guess what? He has laid hold of you. that assessment of your life. No, I have not arrived. I have a daily conviction that there is more Jesus and more of Him. But you have this comfort and this security each and every day that He holds me. That as I press forward, as I move through those moments of the race that seem uphill, or I go through those moments when I seem like I just want to drop out, He lays hold of you. Can you conclude confidently tonight that Jesus has laid hold of you? Paul is striving for Jesus, for what was yet to come in Christ, but he also had the comfort of knowing that he had Christ and was in Christ in that moment, just like us as believers. Notice the second thing about our mindset, a determination for maturity. Paul goes further to us and he lets us know, hey, there's a determination for maturity. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Yeah, I haven't arrived yet. There's more, but Jesus has me. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Yeah, that there should be a determination. I am determined to mature in Christ. Notice how he puts it out. He goes through in verse 12 and he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Notice that phrase in verse 12. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. Do you hear it? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A determination for maturity. A determination for what we would say in this maturity, progression, to move forward, to let go of what's behind and grab the bar, as it were, in front of us and with our momentum press forward. You know, think about something if you go back to the days of high school. And I was thinking of this as I see high school students come to the church. There is the Letterman's jacket, right? And the Letterman's jacket is like your representation of school in your achievements. I've seen some students come in with their Letterman's jacket and they have so many patches on it. And from grade point average to band to football to soccer to speech, it's all patched up and it's a representation of their progress and what they've done. But I've noticed there's also something with the Letterman's jacket. There's a time in an individual's life when they kind of move beyond it. What do I mean? In other words, I have never seen somebody who's been in high school 20 years still wearing their Letterman's jacket. Right? It just doesn't jump. Oh, wow, 4.0 in 87. You go, boy. Right? There's this idea of progression. There's this idea of maturity. There's this idea of moving forward. Think for a moment of how blessed Doyle has been by progression with the amp. See, he was sharing, and I haven't talked to him, a 50-pound difference, that's a lot when you're carrying things around. I'm realizing carrying sleeping children, and there's a big difference with 15 pounds. So look at what he says here. Our mindset, I assess myself, okay, one, I haven't arrived. I have a conviction there's more, but Jesus has me, but then a determination to mature, and he reveals it to us in a couple of ways. If we're going to mature in Christ and gain Christ and lay hold of Christ, you see first that you've got to let go of the past. In Disney theology, let it go. Thank you, right? The cold hasn't, that CD, DVD bothers me all the time. Look at verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. If I'm going to have a determination for maturity, forgetting those things that are behind, there comes a day when you have to hang up the spiritual Letterman's jacket. There has to be a day when you no longer wear the Girl Scout sash or the Boy Scout, it's not a sash, vest. There we go. Thank you. This letting go, it consists of, I think, something refreshing for us, not just the good, but the bad. Remember with Paul, this idea of letting go those things which are behind me. He expressed it to us in verse 4 through 6. Remember, it was Paul's achievements and his attainment. He says, I'm a pure-blooded citizen. I'm a Hebrew, right? I'm the member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I am zealous. He lists all of his achievements, all of the good. But here he says, I let it go. But not only in that letting go of the good, there's something that we would understand as immensely bad, even harshly persecuting the church, killing other Christians. Look at this. I'm going to let go of the past. The great achievements that maybe you've had in your spiritual walk, you've got to be looking forward to the achievements you'll have in Jesus. The great truth that no matter how bad or dark your past may be, it's time to realize that at the cross, Christ has forgiven you and you should not let it haunt you. You have with Paul this idea that he could look back to the great achievements even at this point, 30 years in ministry walking with Jesus. He could look back 30 years and say, man, I was with Christ there and I was with Christ there and Christ was with me there. But he says, I let go because I am with Christ now and today. The past, the fact that he could look, I am now one that I once hunted. The people I once killed and the imagery and the thoughts that would run through his mind. And he comes to this point, he says, but I let it go. You see, if I'm determined to mature, I've got to let go of the past, quit living in past achievements or past failures. And instead, notice what he goes on to say in three different ways, move forward in the present to Jesus. Move forward in the presence. Look at verse 12. There's a movement here. First, he says, press on. It's this idea of pursuing. It's literally the same word for persecuting, to hunt. He has this idea of this goal, this pressing forward, this moving on. But then it comes even more intense in verse 13, where he says in verse 13, look at this. He talks about reaching forward. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The whole idea of reaching forward is exertion. It's finish line movement where the Olympic runner puts their chest out and every last bit and crosses the finish line and then faints. This idea of reaching forward means that everything, all of your strength is engaged that you might have Jesus as your goal. He has saved you. He has laid hold of you. You are righteous in him, but you want him. You long for him. You desire him, and you put everything into knowing him completely. It does this in our life. It fights laziness and complacency. This reaching forward, that bar ahead as that momentum goes and you give all that you can to grab it. It's a momentum that does not allow laziness to kick in and you to fall behind on your commitment to read the scriptures in a year. It's that understanding that though that alarm has gone off and your body is aching and your head seems to weigh 100 pounds, but you have a date with Jesus that early in the morning and you're not going to stand him up. You reach forward. But then he goes with one final little phrase in this idea of moving forward in verse 14. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize. The whole idea of pressing towards, it's straightforward without distraction. It's that idea of the runner who doesn't look to the left or the right or look behind to see the competition, but straightforward sees the finish line. For some of you that you have your New Year's resolution of running, you know what it's like right now. It's straightforward. It's the stop sign at the end of the street. I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it. For others of you, it's that trip around the block and there you see your house and you're like, ooh, I'm straightforward because there's ice cream in the freezer. There's cold Coke in the refrigerator. I'm gonna do it. Nothing's distracting you. You don't see the neighbor's stray dog because you are focused. You know, you hear often of accidents and you find out that the reason for the accident was a slight distraction. Answering the phone, messing with the radio, grabbing something that wasn't secure, And it's just the simplest thing, but there's a swerve, there's a change. You see here, if I'm determined to mature, I press on, I give it my all, and I do not want to be distracted lest I fall. Jacob had one of the greatest encounters with God when he was no longer distracted. Jacob wrestled all night with God and was blessed by God, and his life was changed by God. But Jacob was all by himself. His family and all had gone across the other side of the river, and he was by himself with God. You see, you thinking what I'm thinking, yeah, correct assessment of myself. I have not arrived. There is more. Jesus has me. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Yeah, a determination to mature. I'm letting go of past failures and past achievements, and I'm pressing forward with all of my strength and without distraction. Your distractions may be different in here for each and every one of you, and I am confident there's probably a conviction, or I'm confident there's a conviction of God's Spirit that you know what it is. May you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the goal. That is the prize. Notice the third and final thing as we end our study here. You see, thirdly, our mindset should be a clear vision of the finish. A clear vision of the finish. Notice in verse 14 how Paul drives home the point, the finish here. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The whole straight ahead, undistracted view is for the goal, for the prize. You don't get the prize unless you meet the goal, as it were. For Paul, this goal is finishing this race. For Paul, this goal is Jesus. For Paul, this goal is finishing out this life, desiring to know Christ. And then the prize, as the race or the life is finished, is all of Jesus. It's all of Jesus. Paul has this radical view that should be present in each one of us as believers, that Jesus is so prized, that Jesus is such the goal, that Jesus is so desired, that everything else moves away and Jesus becomes the sole focus. It's such a focus. It's straightforward. I press towards. It's such a focus. He strains with all of his might for it. He hunts Jesus down for the goal to finish with Jesus, for the prize to be with Jesus and know him fully. Can you come tonight and understand this finish? Can you say that Jesus is your goal, that Jesus is your prize? I'm here to tell you this great truth that Jesus should be our goal and Jesus should be our prize, because everything in this life we may long for, Jesus satisfies. For some, that goal or that prize is perfection. The striving for perfection, it eats at you every little imperfection you may find, because you would best describe yourself as a perfectionist. May I tell you, look unto the goal and the prize of Jesus. He's perfect. Perfect Jesus who stood before his accusers and they could find no fault in him. Do you understand the perfection of Jesus, who's so perfect and so blameless, like the very definition and example of perfection, that when it came to paying for all of the imperfection of all of the world, he was so perfect he could stand in and pay the price of our imperfection, of our sin. Jesus should be the goal. Jesus should be the prize. For some of us, it's that idea of love. I just want love. I want to be loved. I want to know love. I want to feel love. I want to experience love. I just want to be in love. And Jesus is love. Have you looked upon him, the goal, the prize? Do you know the love that God has for you? A love that is so great that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you? The great love, that there's no greater love than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. You want to know the love of Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you. The goal, the prize, it's Jesus. There's that idea that the goal, the prize, I just want to know the truth. Do you know that Jesus is that truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The goal and the prize, that all that is right, all that is true, all that is dependable, all that is reliable, all that is verifiable is Jesus. Do you understand, for the believer, it's this call that if I'm going to have this mindset, if I'm going to have a mindset on Jesus that results in a life of joy, Christ must be my goal. And why should Christ be my goal? Because Christ is everything that I need, and Christ meets every need that I have. And Christ is so majestic and so beautiful and so wonderful, and he demonstrated it not only in the truth that he spoke to me, but in the life that he lived and in the life that he gave for me. Would you bow with me and go before our God, and may we ask him tonight to work this mind in us? That we would, in this moment before God in quietness, that we would make the correct assessment of ourselves and understand that you have not arrived, that there's more. But can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has laid hold of me?